Today's Bible reading is from Mark 15:33-39, which is actually on page 828 in my Bible, in my Red Pew Bible. Okay, just before we start, I'll pray. Dear Father, thank you that we can come here today to remember what you've done for us through your Son Jesus. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this message we're about to hear today. Please open our minds and our hearts to hear your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God."
If you want to leave your Bibles open, we'll be looking at that Mark 15 passage a little bit as we go on. I'll just start us with a prayer. Gracious Lord, we thank you so much for everything that Good Friday means. As we unpack that today, I pray that you would help us to see it again afresh and significant. That you'd help me to speak about you rightly, and that you'd help us to understand it in a way that doesn't just help us think about it for a minute, but that actually changes our lives. Amen. So our intro video today asked us, how do we picture God? When you think about or imagine God, what is it that you think about? Do you think about him like an imaginary friend in childhood, non-existent and of no consequence? Or if he does exist, is God like some divine chess master who moves us around according to his whims, regardless of what that means for our lives? Is he distant, unmoved and uninvolved in our world, leaving us alone on a desert island to figure out life for ourselves? Or is it worse and he's silent, passive to the difficulties that we face in our lives and the horrors that we see in the world around us? Is it possible that God could fail you? That's really the big question, isn't it? It gets to the heart of how we think about God and what we want God to be. If God is real, is he the sort of God who could turn his back on his people? Can he be trusted and relied upon? Does he know? Does he really know the difficulties and the sufferings and the pain and the confusion of our lives? And if it came down to it and we really needed him, would he answer us? Or would he abandon us? Is there a picture of God that we could see that would reassure us that everything is going to be okay? That brings us full circle back to our original question. How do we picture God? And how would we know that we have that picture correct? Is there anything about God that could surprise us? Well, this morning we're going to have a close look at a picture of God from Good Friday, and we're going to find out. So as we shake out that first Polaroid picture of Good Friday, we see that Jesus is forsaken. We get a loud cry that pierces the darkness. And read from verse 33. "At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's been an emotionally brutal 24 hours for Jesus. He finds himself on a cross, abandoned and alone. It all started with one of his good friends, Judas, who agreed to hand him over to his enemies for a bit of cash. When those enemies came to arrest Jesus, the rest of his friends fled from him. They didn't have the courage to stand by him in his time of need. Straight after that, one of his very best friends, Peter, denied that he even knew him. He didn't want to be associated with him. The rulers of his nation, Israel, and their religious leaders flat rejected him and actually even openly mocked him in public. And finally, there was a crowd who decided he wasn't worth keeping alive and thought he was less valuable than a convicted murderer. Jesus is alone. He's isolated and he's abandoned. We've been there, haven't we? Some of us for a short time, and some of us for an extended period of time, when our lives feel like they're absolutely falling apart. We feel abandoned, alone, misunderstood, forsaken. Perhaps you've spent nights where your pillow is wet with tears, crying about these things. And it's the internal wounds that hurt the most, isn't it? Somehow our physical wounds, they tend to heal and they leave scars, but they repair reasonably quickly. But our internal wounds are the ones that claw at us and bite at us and sometimes hang around for years and years and years. So where is it that we turn when there's no one left around us to turn to? It's times like that a lot of people turn to religion, calling out to God, and sometimes that helps. But sometimes it just feels like our voice is bouncing off the ceiling and that God himself is distant. This is the situation that Jesus finds himself in today. For all the rejection that Jesus has experienced, the one that hurts the most is God's. In this book of Mark, we've been told that Jesus has this really close relationship with God. He retreats to quiet places to be alone so that he can pray. He talks to God in very personal, intimate, relational terms. He calls him my Father. The rest of the Bible tells us that he does that because he is God's Son and that he has enjoyed this wonderful, close, loving relationship with God forever, from far beyond before the world was even created. If there's any relationship that should be rock solid and unshakable, it's this particular relationship. Imagine for a second a really cute old couple. You know, the sort of couple that most of us can think of. They've probably been married for more than 50 years, but they seem so dearly in love still. They're so comfortable with each other, so secure and so content. It may not actually be like that on the inside, but certainly as we look at it from the outside, that relationship looks unbreakable. We look at it and we say nothing but death is ever going to separate that relationship. Now, if that's true of the human relationships, it's even more true of the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. It's a relationship that should not be breakable and by definition is unbreakable. But that just makes Jesus' chilling cry all the more confusing when he cries out, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" It's a cry that has confused Christians throughout the generations. And even when they went to translate the Latin Bible, they toned it down so that it didn't sound as bad or as harsh using the word reproached. But that doesn't get to the heart of what Jesus is saying here. It doesn't capture the forsakenness that he's experiencing. Our first Polaroid picture is of Jesus forsaken. He's alone. He's abandoned by his friends and God himself is distant. We've been there, haven't we? We've been forsaken. These are wounds that we know. Scars that we've experienced. So what happened? As the picture of our Polaroid becomes a bit clearer, what we see is a fractured relationship. We wonder what happened. We know what it takes to break close, intimate, personal relationships because we understand them. Sure, all of us have difficulties in relationships sometimes, but they don't break close relationships. If you want to break a close relationship, you either need a prolonged period of difficulty and sadness and hurt that ends up in distrust, or you need one catastrophic event, an affair, a fight that lasts for 10 years, or a personal intimate secret that gets told to everyone. If close human relationships take that much to break, it's even more so with this relationship with God, especially if it's as close as what I've said. So what possible thing could put so much pressure on that particular relationship that it would threaten to break? Well, the hard truth is it's us. How? Well, consider these couple of diagnostics. Has God ever ended up second in your life? Have you ever failed to give Him thanks for something that He has given you? Have you ever loved a gift that God has given more than God Himself? Be that a relationship or a possession or an ability that you have. Have you ever hurt someone either physically or emotionally because of your selfishness? Or have you ever wanted in a very bad way something that someone else has? All those things are things that the Bible calls sin. It's our rejection of God and our failure to live according to the good plans He has for our lives. When I was a teenager, I used to love snorkeling. And one hot summer's day, I went snorkeling with a friend of mine. This friend picked up a heap of abalone and he happened to leave them on the back of my dad's ute. To teach him an important life lesson, my dad hid them throughout his car. Now, it was a hot week. We cracked 40 degrees a couple of times that week, and my friend didn't find two of those abalone. The smell was absolutely brutal. I can remember driving in his car with my head fully out of the window just so that I avoided gagging on that smell. Now, imagine for a second if the juice of those abalone were poured out all over your favourite T-shirt. As much as you love that T-shirt and would love to wear it, you simply cannot be anywhere near it. You have to turn your back on it and forsake it. That abalone juice-covered T-shirt is what our sin and our rejection of God looks like. God is so good, He is so clean, and He's so pure that it makes Him gag. He simply cannot be around it and has to be away from it. But that's actually not what's happening in the picture of our Polaroid, is it? God hasn't turned away from us. He's turned away from Jesus. Instead of forsaking us, God pours out the full weight of human sin upon Jesus. And it's crushing. It is the one catastrophic event that threatens to break that relationship. And that chilling cry that Jesus makes shows the full horror of the weight of that sin. The Bible tells us that God made Him who had no sin, that is Jesus, to be sin for us. Our sun-baked abalone stench has been smeared all over Jesus. And that makes the Father have to turn His face away. For some of you here today, that language is going to be a bit strong. Sure, we do wrong things, but we're not that bad. And our sin can't be that bad before a God who loves us. But if that's you this morning, I want you to have a look again at the picture. You know how much it takes to break a human relationship. Or how much more does it take to break the intimate relationship between God the Father and God the Son? Because let me tell you, it's nothing other than the full weight of human sin. We've seen a picture of Jesus forsaken. We've seen a picture of a fractured relationship. But it's also a picture of a relationship restored. This is a picture of a God that we might not expect and a God as we wouldn't necessarily imagine him to be. Instead of God being distant and uninvolved with our world and uncaring about the sufferings that we see God coming and willingly placing himself in the line of human sufferings, leaning into them, in fact, experiencing them for himself. We see Jesus willingly placing himself in a place where he gets splattered by the worst of human suffering, emotional and physical. Jesus, it's like the hero you see in a movie who jumps in front of a bus to push someone else out of the way. The Bible tells us that he was pierced for our transgressions, that he is crushed for our sins, and the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds we are healed. Jesus knows what it's like to be forsaken, to be alone, to be abandoned, to be misunderstood, and to be wounded. It's right here in this picture of his forsakenness, though, that we see him most clearly for who he is. For the first time in the whole book of Mark, someone actually recognizes Jesus in the midst of his pain and the midst of his emotional forsakenness as the Son of God. Have a look at verse 39. And when this centurion who stood in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." It was God the Son who experienced the crushing forsakenness and the physical pain of the cross, so that we might be forgiven, so that the stench of sin might be washed clean, and that we might be reconciled to God. That's the picture I want you to stare at this Good Friday, so that you can be surprised, perhaps even for the very first time. As we stare at that picture of the cross, could it be that God is using us as pawns in his game? No. God used himself. He put himself in harm's way. Could it be that God is distant and absent? No. He came and jumped in front of the bus for us. Could it be that God would forget about us in the midst of our pain and our suffering? Absolutely not. He experienced it himself. And he is able to sympathize with us in all the pain and suffering and difficulties that we experience. The God you see in that picture, he's been there first. And if he is willing to be forsaken for you, he could never forsake you. The news of Easter is that Jesus died, but he didn't stay dead. He lives again, proving that the sin that was upon him on that cross was not his. Proving that although there was a temporary separation between Jesus and the Father because of the cross, that relationship remains unbroken. What is broken is the power of sin. The stench of it need no longer remain. Your t-shirt can be washed completely clean. Do you need that this morning? If ever there was a day to see very clearly the horror of sin and the gift of grace that God has given, it is this day. It is Good Friday. So stare at that surprising picture of God that we see, and see the life-changing truth of what it tells us. That we are forgiven because he was forsaken. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we sit here this morning forgiven. By your wounds, the wounds of your Son, we've been healed, because he was forsaken, because sin was laid upon him. That's an incredible act of mercy. Please don't let us lose the significance of that event for our lives. Let it weigh heavily on us that we might have the joy of being forgiven, the joy of being washed clean, the joy of being reconciled to you. Not just now, but for all eternity. Amen.